So we're in this morning just a little different message of encouragement, and it's out of 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you have your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're just going to read the first seven verses. I'm going to bring some encouragement from God's Word. His Word is encouragement. His Word is life. And so this morning, the mother's influence will last a lifetime. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God according to the promises of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, our beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I'm remembering you in my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now look at verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine, the sincere faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Father, thank you for your word. Continue just to open up our hearts, draw us to yourself, and help us, Lord, to follow in the ways you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Again, this morning, just wanting to bring a sense of encouragement as we're all here together. Seven short verses. This is Paul writing this letter to 2 Timothy. That means 1 Timothy was already completed. So this is probably around perhaps 67 AD, somewhere right in there. And if you can think about this for just a minute, here's the Apostle Paul. He's going to be put to death here rather shortly as he's writing this. So this is his last written word that we have. So pen in hand, quill in hand, whatever it is, he's going to write something. And this is the last thing he's writing. And the last thing that he's writing is going to be very, very significant. And when he's writing this last thing, you'll notice that he talks about grandma and mom. In this last letter, the last things he's writing, he's saying there were two women that greatly influenced this man, Timothy. Paul is going to be leaving the scene, and Paul is handing the baton off to Timothy. Timothy's going to grab that baton, and Timothy probably has about 20 more years. Probably he dies a martyr's death around in the 80 AD, somewhere in there. So 20 more years, but he is ready. Notice if we look back to our text, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and he speaks first and foremost when he's writing this in verse 1, the promise of life which is in Christ. And I think for all of us, we have to just keep that before us. You're looking for direction. You're looking for God's will. You're looking for God's purpose. But sink inside your heart and mind that we have eternal life. Last Monday night, we were out here with a few of us that were praying. We actually were sitting outside here, and I didn't realize this, but a gentleman had come up in a rented van, and Rick was out talking to him, and it became known to us that he communicated a situation where he needed some help, some support, some gas money to get over to Spokane, and Rick checked and verified the papers in the glove compartment and all of that, and so I was actually on my bicycle, so I rode over to the gas station, was going to get gas for him as a gift to help him, but when we got over there, he was seemingly a little bit more nervous, and when he got out and he, you know, was walking towards me, he says, I just got to tell you, I totally been lying to you the whole time. And, you know, I said, I really appreciate that honesty. That's a good step in the right direction, a real good step. And so he explained a new situation, you know, but it wasn't one that we could be of any help for in good stewardship. But I just let him know that the main thing is not about the vehicle, the gas. The main thing is about God. And God has used this time and this situation at, you know, 6:30 on a Monday night to pull in here while we're actually here praying. God's drawing you to himself. You need to listen up to what God wants to say. And Paul is saying that the whole essence of life, he's saying in this last letter, is the promise of life. If you do not have eternal life, you do not have the promise of life. Aren't we all going to heaven? Everybody who believes in Jesus Christ is. And so there's a promise, but you must receive that promise. There's a gift, but you must receive that gift, as many as believe. So Paul is affirming right off that that is essential, absolutely essential. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have the peace of God within your life? And then he goes on in Timothy, he says, my beloved son. So when we're looking at this text here and we're seeing that there's mom down in verse 5, there's mom and there's grandma, there's Lois and Eunice, mom and grandma, they're right there. And they're the ones that really brought that sense of faith to this young man. But dad's not there. And we don't know why dad is not in this situation. Dad's not there for Timothy. However, God will bring a man. God will bring a man. Single moms, there are pastors and youth leaders and other men in a fellowship that where there's a lack, God will supply what is needed. And for many of us, I mean, I have three daughters and six grandchildren, but I have many more than that as far as spiritual children are concerned. So men and women, I would say, being about the Lord's business allows us to experience what it is to be a sense of a spiritual parent to other people, to be able to invest in their life and to love them and to serve them and to really realize the reality of what God has called us to be, to be able to say, my beloved son or daughter, grace and mercy and peace. Verse 3, Paul says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. So he's writing this letter. He's writing it to Timothy. He says, Timothy, I'm in this jail. I'm headed to death. I mean, my life is at the very end and I'm not complaining. I'm in this prison and I'm not saying, make my life convenient. I'm saying, God, thank you for men like Timothy. Thank you for his mother. Thank you for his grandmother. Thank you for these men and women that have stayed strong. I'm praying for them. I'm praying for them night and day. And he can do that because he has a pure conscience. And it's only the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all of our sins that gives us that pure conscience. And to have a sense of a pure conscience is absolutely essential. Not only was Monday night a strange night, but Thursday afternoon, Pam and I usually go to lunch on Thursday, and we pass the church, and there's an SUV out by our mailbox. Now, people come in this parking lot all the time. We're thankful for the sheriffs and others because they sit in our parking lot. We're friends with them, and that's a great, I mean, we have heavenly security system with other things, but that's a great provision from the Lord. But as we were passing, and I noticed, I looked at these guys in this older vehicle sitting out on our property by the mailbox, and it just seemed strange, but there's a lot of strange things that happen. So I went, and we went to lunch. About 3 hours, we're coming back, and it's still there. And I got to the roundabout, and Pam says, what are you doing? I said, I'm going back. Yeah, I got to figure out what's going on here. So I pull up to them, window down, says, guys, you've been here 3 hours. This is my house back here. This is my house. What are you doing in front of our house? And he goes, just pulls out like badges, you know. I says, I've seen those at the dollar store. No, I didn't say that. he said that they were bondsmen, you know, and they had binoculars and they're looking at a drug deal going on down the street. And so I asked a few more questions and wanted to make sure we're on the same team, and they affirmed that. And so we left, and Pam says, do you feel better? I go, no, not really. A lot of people lie that come here, so I'm not sure. But when you have a pure conscience, back to 3, that's a stretch of an illustration, but it's true. When you have a pure conscience before God, you know, there's a great joy and there's a desire. But look at verse 4, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. I'm going to say right now that men, a man that is a great leader is a man that is tenderhearted. And Timothy had the tears. And we're not certain, because in the book of Acts, when Paul meets, because Timothy's pastoring the church at Ephesus, and Paul meets with these leaders on the beach on his one of his last missionary journeys, and it says in Acts 20 at the end, it says, when Paul was leaving, they were crying on the beach. I mean, they loved him so much. But I would say that any man that is a leader, any man that has strength, there's a tenderness of heart that you must have, because God makes us tender. That it isn't some sort of hard and rigid man that makes a great leader, although you need strength, but there must be a tenderness. And Jesus demonstrated that tenderness. He demonstrated that meekness. And meekness is not wimpiness. Meekness is strength under the control of the Spirit of God. And it's a good thing. And Timothy had that, and he acknowledges that. And when you see in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, as we read that verse, if we wouldn't mind, just turn over a page to, again, we're in 2 Timothy, but in chapter 3, and to get this a little bit clearer, in chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 and 15, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, looking in verse 14, chapter 3, knowing from whom you've learned them, that from your childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Moms and dads, I believe bringing that word of God to the children at the very young. I mean, when you're pregnant, you're already praying, bless this child that we're having. And then when the child's born, continuing to pray and to interact and to share the love of God and to raise them up in the things of God. I am told, and I don't know how they got the statistic, but the statistic is 85% of the character of an individual is formed or forged around by the age 5. Now, I'm not certain about that, how that came up, but I believe that a great and significant work is accomplished at a very young age. And we have that window and that opportunity. And Timothy, can you imagine what mom and grandma said? Hey, do you want to hear about Abraham? Abraham is a father of our faith. Abraham didn't know where he was going, but he went. He followed God. Abraham is the father of everyone. You want to hear about Joseph? Joseph, man, he had these brothers ahead of him. You know how, like, you and your brothers? Well, he had these brothers. They didn't like him too much. But listen, that's not the end of the story. God was working a mighty and a powerful work in their lives. So with Timothy, they're telling him, they didn't have the New Testament. They had the Old Testament. They had the Scriptures. And they're telling him, David, and Goliath. You think that story is what we hear with our children right now? Yeah, but just think about that. In Samson, and the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so they're bringing the word of God into this young man's heart. And then, listen, and then, because his heart has that knowledge of God, but he doesn't have a relationship yet with Jesus as a Messiah. So when Paul comes, when he's preaching in Lystra, and I believe it's in Acts 16, that's where that spiritual connection takes place. Moms and dads, continue to give God's word out. Sometimes the word is given out, you know, while you're driving and in other situations, but give the word of God out, because they're going to call to remembrance. They're going to remember that. His word doesn't return void. And then it says in 6, remind you to stir up that gift of God. And to stir up, it means a sense of a fire. And men, I got to address you right now. I know it's Mother's Day, men, but I just got to bring an encouraging word, and hopefully you'll receive it as an encouraging word. I shared it with the men on Wednesday night, but all the men of our fellowship need to hear this from your pastor. And it has to do with this idea of stirring up, or this sense of a bonfire. And if you're out in the wilderness, completely in the wilderness, there are all kinds of predators that are going to come and wanting to devour you and to take you out. In the wilderness, you're there, and it's at nighttime, it's dark, and you see these strange beady eyes looking at you. And you hear these wild noises, and you start to get fearful. But listen, if you made a fire in that wilderness, and you started to put wood on it, and that fire got strong, and it was burning bright, those eyes are going to disappear. They're going to fade away. You're not going to see those eyes anymore. And you're going to be warm next to that fire. And you're going to feel secure next to the fire. And men, listen up, men. We live in this world right now. And this world is not a friend of God. And this world has its eyes and its desires to come after you and to take you out. Men, more than ever before. Men, more than ever before, the enemy wants to come in and take you out. And the enemy's gaining ground. And as a pastor, I'm saying, enough. You say, well, I don't want the enemy to gain ground. Pastors, there's some help. Yes, there is. What's the help? The help was demonstrated through the Apostle Paul himself. The Apostle Paul was leading a ship of prisoners, and this ship was going to be destroyed. And when this ship was going to be destroyed, the word of God came to Paul, and he told the captain, this ship isn't going to go down. All these people are going to land on dry land, and don't kill them. Keep them alive. We're going to be okay. God's going to work miraculously. It's in the end of Acts. And they all get onto the shore. They get onto that land right there. And then, listen, they get on the land. And of course, they've been in the water. They're cold. They're freezing. Who's the one getting the wood? It's Paul. Paul is getting the wood to build a fire to help this group of people stay warm. Paul, the servant. When he's doing this, a viper bites him. And they say that is proof that this guy is actually a criminal, a victim. I mean, this is a punishment, torment for him. And that didn't happen. God's glory was manifested through Paul's life. That, no, I'm not dead. That didn't happen. I shook off the viper into the fire. And men, that viper wants to come and get you and attack you. And you know the problem? The problem is, men, listen up. The problem is in that fire that we have, you've let the fire burn out. The logs, there's hardly any fire left at all. I know you want the fire, but there's hardly any fire there. Well, what do? We got to bring wood to the fire. We have to bring wood to the fire. Any place when you've been camping, as soon as the fire goes out, it's just like, come on, anyone got to get wood on this thing? When the fire goes out, we're done with the fellowship. And if your fire's going out, there's not much fellowship left in your life right now. There's not much fellowship. So men, we need to bring logs to the fire. We need to make this fire big. This morning in our worship, logs are being brought to the fire. This morning in opening prayer, logs are being, men are bringing fire there. This morning in prayer afterwards, we're bringing logs to the prayer. These children reciting things, those are logs to the fire. It's burning. There's a fellowship. Your pastor's preparing every week messages, sending out daily discipleship studies. That's logs on the fire. But men, every man is important, and every man has a gift from God. Every one of us have a gift from God. And if our fellowship's going to burn brightly, it's going to take every man in our fellowship bringing what God's given to them and participating and being a part. And the fellowship becomes a priority. And when it becomes a priority, the enemy is going to stay at bay because you're around the fellowship of a fire burning bright and strong. You understand? And that's going to stir up within us what God's given to us. And that's what he's saying in that. And when we look here at the last part of this, you'll notice, therefore, I remind you, he said, to stir up in verse 6, the gift which God has given to you. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. The world will shove you, push you, take advantage of you, and the world wants to create fear within you. Once fear comes within you, it paralyzes you. That's the tool of the enemy. And God says, wait a minute, to stir that up, you bring what you have. You come around the fellowship. You come around the fire. You say, well, I don't have a lot to bring. All I've got is one little ice cream stick. That's about all the wood I got. Then you bring that. And you enjoy the fire that others have. And God will work in your life. God will bless you. God will help you along that way. And you'll experience the power of God. And when you experience the power of God, you're going to think correctly. You're going to think right. You're going to have sound thinking and a sound mind. And no wonder you don't know what's going on and you're moved all around and it's confusing because there's not that sound mind. It's not that sound mind because God is wanting to help you, but the enemy is creating fear. And fear is a distraction, and fear creates anxiety and worries. And you're not thinking about God, you're thinking about things. And God says, I want to help you with those, but you need to think about me. And you need to be around that fire to stir it all up. And it's a good thing. It says, don't forsake the gathering of the brethren, because in this time together, love and good works are stirred up. Amen? Amen. We're going to go ahead and stand, and Sean and the worship team is going to come forward. They're going to lead us in one final worship song. One final worship song as we're all standing. And before we sing the song, let's pray. Father, we are grateful, Lord. We're thankful for our fellowship. We're thankful for what you're doing, for what you've done. But Lord, we look at our life. And Lord, sincerely, in our life, I believe all of us, I know myself, I want to seek you more than I ever have, Lord. I know I want to learn about you more than I ever have. I know, Lord, that I want to serve you. I want to help others, Lord. That's my desire. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me look at what are true priorities. What am I really giving time and attention to? That through the wisdom of God, you would guide me, you would guide us to really put time and energy in things that are going to build our life and build a future. And especially, we're one generation as believers from becoming extinct. If this next generation doesn't see that stirring and that fire burning in their dad's lives. And we pray for that, God. Work your work, Lord, and draw us to yourself. And this morning, if you've been away from the Lord, you know, you're saved, but you just have been away, then just in this worship song, say, God, you know I have created a great distance, and I ask your forgiveness, and I want to be closer than ever. And if you aren't certain about, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? It's not based on what you've done. It's based on what God has done for you. So in this last worship song, say, God, I accept Jesus as my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. I believe in you. In Jesus' name, amen.